So for those who are, again, here tonight for the first time, I just want to introduce our speaker for this evening. Our speaker comes from Pensacola, Florida, but originally born in New Jersey, and then for a while lived in Kansas City, Missouri. Evangelist Rich Tozer has been out in evangelism literally all over the world. He's been to different countries. We heard about being in Korea the other day, about where he has been at. And that strikes home for us because my wife has a Korean descent. And so been all over the world preaching the gospel, all over the United States preaching the gospel for the last 32 years or so, maybe 33. I keep forgetting that number. But him and I just met on Saturday at the airport. But I think we've become pretty close together in the last few days. And I've been blessed by the messages that he's been given so far. And I think you have been too. And if this is your first time hearing, I think you'll go away with a treat to be convicted, but also be challenged and just grow in your Christian walk. And he's been married to his wife now for 33 years. We had the same anniversary month, just not the same day. And he has three girls. We have two, but our third's not a girl. It's going to be a boy. So we're not mimicking you just yet. But Brother Rich, come and share with us what God's laid on your heart this evening.
Thank you, Pastor. I appreciate that. Yeah, we've enjoyed time together. Pastor and I get to eat together a lot, so that's nice. That's always a good way to befriend somebody. I took a hike on the Appalachian Trail today, went to Bulls Bridge and walked south and ended up at the top of the ridge, did about 4.5 miles. It was great. If I'm getting down, up and down a little gingerly, you'll know why tonight. We're going to go to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter 2. Before I read the text, I'm going to cover verses 1 to 8 tonight. Before I read our text, I want to give you a little background to the message. I was in a church in South Carolina, probably 2 years ago this month, and the pastor is a friend of mine since college. And so we were talking. I said, okay, Dave, what's your burden for the meeting this week? Do you want to see an emphasis on evangelism or revival? He said, well, I'll tell you what. He said, I've got a church full of people that have been Christians for a long time. They're born again, most of them. He said, have you ever noticed how sometimes it's really tough to get people excited about talking about the Lord? He said, ask the typical person, hey, are you saved? He said, what kind of response do you usually get? It's not uncommon for people to go, yeah, I'm saved. And he said, think about that. If somebody asked you, are you married? And you said, yeah, I'm married. Really? So you haven't met my wife, Angela. Okay, we've been married 33 years. I adore my wife. If you ask me, hey, Rich, are you married? And I said, yeah. That would be a little disturbing. And then he said, well, tell him about your wife. And if I said, oh, she's all right, well, that would be a problem. And I guarantee you, that's not how I describe my wife, okay? My wife is the most bubbly, energetic person. Just, I wish you ladies could meet her. You would really, really relish her. She's a treasure. And when I talked about my wife, people said, you love your wife? I love Angela. You ask the typical Christian, do you love the Lord? Yeah. And as my pastor friend and I talked, I thought, that is disturbing. And my mind went to the passage that we're going to read tonight. There's a title. It comes right out of the text. To you is he precious. To you is he precious. 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm going to go verses 1 to 8. Let me read it, and then we'll dive into it tonight. And it's not meant to just be a dive into a Bible text. We're not just expositing scripture. We're really looking at a heart examination. To you is he precious. 1 Peter chapter 2, written by the apostle Peter under inspiration of God, but written by Peter, and it brings all of his background into the experience, all of his personality, in fact, all of his history. You remember how he denied the Lord publicly 3 times. The Lord told him it was going to happen. And he thought it was over after that. And you remember he decided to go back to fishing. And the Lord hadn't called him to fish for fish. He called him to fish for men and to be a shepherd of souls. And after he corrected Peter, Peter, lovest thou me? Remember, do you love me? Lord, thou knowest I love thee. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. God hadn't changed his mind. And so think of that context as we read the words from Peter. 1 Peter 2, verses 1 to 8. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies
and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If so be, you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed, which is the idea of rejected, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God, and precious, you also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore it's contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But to them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. To you is he precious. You know, it's interesting. We think of the word precious. I pulled up a picture tonight because I think it's a perfect illustration. Typically, we hear the word precious when grandparents are describing their grandkids. You ever heard the typical grandmother? I pulled up one tonight. You won't be able to see it very well from there, but my daughter and son-in-law, and then our not even a year old, six-month-old grandson named Grayson. And so I pulled the picture up, not because I figured you could see it from there, but I will tell you, anytime I pull this up, all the grandmas go, oh, he's so precious. And you should see my wife. I've got pictures of my wife, Angela, holding Grayson, our grandson, and just this joy, this exuberance is exuding from her face. The word precious is more than just a dictionary definition. There's a connotation to it. Did you notice how many times Peter uses the word precious there? Three different times in this particular text. So I'm going to break it down into two areas. If you want to follow along tonight, make it really easy. Two key points. We're going to start with number one. We are begotten by God as babes in Christ. We are begotten by God as babes in Christ. Okay, notice in verse 1 again, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Notice the analogy, just like newborn babies desire the sincere milk of the word. So we are begotten by God as babes in Christ. Interesting, the term begotten by God, babes in Christ, where does that come from? Go back to chapter 1. Everything has context. So go back to the previous chapter. Look at verse 3 for a minute. I want you to notice any expression here with the new birth in mind. 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. In my Bible, I circled that expression, begotten us again. Okay, you remember in the Bible you see so-and-so begat so-and-so begat so-and-so. What does that mean? So-and-so gave birth to so-and-so, gave birth to so-and-so. The word begat has to do with birth. What does begotten again mean? Another way of saying born again. Do you remember that expression in the Bible? We're going to look at it in a few minutes in John chapter 3. So born again, begotten again. Go to 1 Peter 1:18. For as much as you know, you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, your empty lifestyle, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Interesting, you use the word precious again. And he said, we were redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus. Look at verse 23. I'll just give you one more in chapter 1 there. Being born again, I circled that phrase, born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Okay, we are made anew as babes in Christ. Let me just talk to you about the new birth for a minute. I want you to go back to John chapter 3 with me. John 3, this is the passage my dad used to lead me to Christ. I do want to give you my testimony. It ties in directly to this passage of Scripture. I grew up in South Jersey, a little town called Sewell, S-E-W-E-L-L, Sewell. It's 20 minutes southeast of Philadelphia. It was a real rural town. In fact, our town had 2,000 people at the time, no stoplight. It had a delicatessen, a post office, and a hardware store. That was it. So I grew up in farm country, actually. Worked on a farm with some friends of ours. My dad was a general contractor. My dad was really adventurous. I'm 6'6". I was never the tallest guy in my family. My dad's 6'7". I've got nephews that are 6'8 and 6'9". So believe it or not, I'm the average height for guys in my family. My daughter, who's 6 feet, is the average height for women in our family.
And I got one daughter 6'2½" and the other 5'11", and my wife's 5'9", but 6 feet is the average for women in our family. So my dad, tall guy, and he was a general contractor, and he was adventurous. And I remember, I'm 9 years old, we had had rain for multiple days, April of 1976, and my dad said, "Hey, bud, how about we get the rowboat and we go up to Uncle Stan's house and we'll ride the rowboat back to our house." The creek was flooded. Normally a foot and a half deep. It's about 5-6 feet deep. And it was churning, and I did not have a good vibe about this. So my dad said, "How about we go ride the rowboat?" I said, "I don't know, Dad." He's like, "If you don't go, I'll take your sisters." They were 5 and 7, so I was not going to be shown up by my sisters. So we get the rowboat, we put it in the pickup truck. Mom and my sisters go up. My mom's going to drive the truck back. So my dad gets it. It's a rowboat. It's a pram. You know, it has the flat nose instead of the pointy nose. A pram. So we put it in the creek. My dad says, "All right, you sit in the front, son, and hold on." Well, he didn't have to tell me to do that. I don't know what the man was thinking. We did not even have life jackets. So I sit in the front. I'm 9 years old, scrawny little kid. My dad sits in the back. And when my dad sits down, he's 6'7", he weighs 260. So all of a sudden, I am way up looking down on my dad. And he's like, "Are you ready?" "Yeah, Dad," I lied. I was not ready. "Okay, you ready?" "No, I'm not." So he says, "Hold on." So he says, "Bye, honey." He says goodbye to my mom. And I'm thinking, it's our last goodbyes. I just had this feeling, right? So he pushes off. You ever ride a roller coaster? You know that initial lurch when you get on a roller coaster? Boat takes off. And my dad says, "Oh, I'm not even going to have to row. I'm just going to use the oars to steer." And he's excited. I am not excited about this. We get around the first bend out of my mom's sight. And there is a sycamore tree that has fallen across the entire width of the creek. There is nowhere to go. My dad didn't anticipate this. And I looked over my shoulder. I said, "Dad," he said, "hold on." We crash into the sycamore trunk, and now all the water is coming over the back of the boat. So the water is, my dad's end is going, pulling the boat lower and lower. That means my end's going higher and higher. Eventually, I flip over my dad, splash in the water. The current sweeps me under where the rowboat was, and I'm now pinned against the tree with the force of the water. So I'm holding my breath. We had a pool in the backyard. I used to practice holding my breath underwater. I could do it for about a minute. It was every bit of breath I could hold. My whole life passed before my eyes, and you're probably thinking, in a minute? When you're 9, it doesn't take long. So, you know, literally thinking, this is it. And I remember thinking, I don't know if I'm going to get out of here. Somehow, totally by the grace of God, I came free at some point. I don't know how. It's miraculous. And I came to the surface, and I remember just taking a big gulp of air. And my dad saw me, grabbed me, said, "Are you all right?" I said, "Dad, I'm scared." He said, "You're scared." He's thinking about my mom, he's going to face in a few minutes back on shore. And the rowboat was gone. My dad had lost a brand new pair of eyeglasses. They were swept away. And as far as my dad knew, his son was gone until that moment. That really sent a shockwave through me. 9-year-old kid, you don't expect to die when you're 9. You know, the Bible tells us it's appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Now, I don't know what your appointed day was. Thankfully, that was not my appointed day. But I've got one. I was talking about God about that on the trail today. I'll turn 60 in October, and I was thinking, wow, I don't feel 60. Well, sometimes I do, but, you know, I don't really feel 60. I think 35. I don't, you know, body doesn't let me think 35, but I think 35, but I'm... How much more time do I have? Do I have 10 years? My dad died at 65. I don't expect to die at 65, but I had a grandfather died at 74. You know, my mom died at 77. How much time do I have left? I don't know. On the trail today, I was praying, "Lord, you've said teach us to number our days." I don't know when my day of departure is, but you do. And I'm ready as far as being saved. I'll tell you about that. But I wonder, am I laying up treasure in heaven? What is going to last for eternity? I think about that every day. Six, seven months after I had almost drowned in the creek, my dad thought, what would have happened to my son? My dad had been led to Christ by a coworker at Mobil Oil Company in Paulsboro, New Jersey. My dad was a pipe fitter there in his early years. And his boss had led him to Christ. My dad had gotten born again at work. And he thought, why hasn't my church told us this about being born again? So he thought, we got to find a church that's preaching the Bible. Well, there was a church not far from us called Open Bible Baptist Church. You'd figure with a name like that, they might open the Bible. They did. They ran about 1,000 people on a Sunday morning in Williamstown, New Jersey. And I remember we went there, and they had two long sections. And I was used to the Methodist minister with the black robe and the white collar, you know, and he didn't preach the Bible. Well, this pastor was wearing a suit like I am, and he had his Bible open. And when he got up to preach, he loosened his tie, and he said, open your Bibles with me. And have you ever heard when everybody's doing this? You know, got 1,000 people doing this. It makes quite a noise. So my two sisters heard all the rustling of the pages, and they said, psst, Mom, Dad, is it raining? What's that noise? They had never heard the Bible being opened in church before. And the people around us were kind of chuckling, you know. I think we're the only ones there without a Bible. This was all new to us. And my dad kind of hid his face in his hands. But he thought, how can my kids be prepared to meet God when they've never even heard the Bible preached? And I don't remember all what the pastor said that day. It was the first time I ever heard the Bible preached, but I know it made an impact on my dad, because not many hours later, my dad came into my room with his Bible. And he walked into my room. He said, Rich, I want to talk to you about something. I thought, what have I done? He said, Rich, have you ever thought about what's going to happen when you die? I said, yeah, Dad, remember last April? He said, yeah, I didn't want to think about that. But he said, what if you had drowned, Rich? I don't know, Dad. He said, son, have you ever done anything wrong? Do you know what sin is? Now I sure as busted for something. I didn't know what it was. I said, well, yeah, Daddy, do you know what sin is? Yeah, well, murder and stealing. Yeah, well, those are sins. But can you think of things you've done as a 10-year-old boy that are sin? Yes, sir. Can you tell me some things you've done? I've lied. I've gotten fights with my sisters. I even hit my sisters a time or two. And I disobeyed my parents. I had talked back. I'd said bad words. I'd even use God's name like a curse word. You know, I knew that stuff was bad, but I'd never thought about it as being a sin against God until that moment. My dad said, I want to show you something, Richie. And open up his Bible to John chapter 3. And you've been patient with me. Let me take you to the passage. This is the passage my dad used to lead me to Christ. The context we're talking here is we're made anew as babes in Christ. This is the passage, born again. Peter would have been very familiar with this. Look at John chapter 3, verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said to him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said to thee, you must be born again. Now my dad said to me, Rich, Nicodemus was the chief teacher of the Jews. He was part of a group called the Pharisees. They were the most devout Jews of the day. He was part of an elite group called the Sanhedrin, a council of 70 Jewish elders that ruled the people, and he was their chief teacher. And yet, even though he comes complimenting Jesus, you could not be anything other than what you claim. The miracles attest to that. Even though he's very complimentary, Jesus doesn't even engage in polite dialogue. He says, Nicodemus, unless you get born again, you won't even see the kingdom of God. Here's Nicodemus, a chief teacher of Israel, and he's dumbfounded. He says, born again? How can a man be born a second time? What, go back into his mother's womb? He doesn't understand. Notice Jesus replies in verse 5, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Some people mistakenly conclude that that means baptism. He's not talking about baptism. How do I know that? Well, 1 Peter chapter 3 says baptism is not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. It's the answer of a good conscience toward God. We also know this. Baptism doesn't save us. John chapter 4, Jesus was in a certain place baptizing, albeit Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul says, I thank God I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, and he names a couple. Let me tell you, if baptism were the means of getting people to heaven, Paul and Jesus would have baptized everybody they could. Baptism is really important, but it's not how you become a Christian. Baptism does not save you. Belief on Jesus Christ is what saves you. You must be born again. Well, what does he mean, born of water? Well, notice verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. He's using Hebrew parallelism here. This was common in Hebrew poetry. You say things one way and you repeat it another way to make your point. So born of water and of the spirit, born of the flesh and of the spirit. Notice spirit is capital S there. In the Bible, who's capital S spirit referred to? The Holy Spirit. So you got to be born of water and of the spirit. He's talking about physical birth, the first birth, spiritual birth, the second birth. Some of you women will remember when it came time for you to have the baby, I remember my wife said to me, uh-oh, my water just broke. What does that mean? The baby's coming. Okay, for those 9 months, you've got this protective amniotic fluid around the baby. And when the water sac breaks, the baby's coming. He's using the analogy, just as there was a very significant event called birth, you've got to have a very significant event called spiritual birth. You must be born again. If somebody said, when were you born? You said, oh, I've always been here. People would say, what? No, you haven't. You ask somebody, when did you become a Christian? Oh, I've always been a Christian. No, you have not. No, you've not. You're not a Christian because you were born into a Christian family. You're not a Christian because you were confirmed or got baptized. You're not a Christian because, well, you know, I grew up in America and it was a Christian country historically, so I'm a Christian. No, you're not. There's only one way to become a Christian. You must be born again. And my dad then took me to verse 16. I want you to slide down, and many of you could quote this in your sleep. It's so familiar. It's the most familiar verse in the New Testament. And my dad said to me, here, Richie, Jesus said to this man, Nicodemus, if you do not get born again, you won't even see heaven, let alone reside there, let alone get there. He said, the problem is our sin separates us from God. He said, Rich, I asked you if you've sinned and you realize that you're guilty of sin. He said, Isaiah, book of Isaiah says, your iniquities, a word for sins, have separated between you and your God. So my dad said, where does God live, Rich? He lives in heaven. So if you die separated from God by your sin, where could you not go? Heaven. So where would you go? I didn't even want to say it. I knew there were two eternal places, but I'd only heard the other one used as a cuss word. I pointed downward. He said, son, there is a place called hell. And by the way, some of you may say, well, there's another option. No, not in the Bible. There's heaven and hell. The whole concept of purgatory came up with the idea, well, maybe I'm not good enough for heaven, but I'm certainly not bad enough for hell. You don't find purgatory in the Bible. It's heaven and hell. That's it. And God had told Adam and Eve, in the day you eat the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt surely die. It wasn't like God was up there in heaven with a rifle waiting to gun them down for disobeying. It's like you telling your kids, do not go run out in the busy road. You'll get killed. The parent is not waiting to kill the child. The parent is warning the child of the consequences that will naturally come by running out in traffic. Listen, God was not telling Adam and Eve, if you sin, I'm going to mow you down. The rejection of God's authority is what led to death. And then there's a second death. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. That's in Revelation 20, verse 14. My dad said to me, Rich, if you die separated from God, you can't go to the eternal place he wants you to go to. You'll end up in the place that he prepared for the devil and his angels, a place called hell. I said, Dad, I don't want to go there. He said, no, I don't want you to go there. That's why we're talking. And God doesn't want you to go there. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Listen, God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world. In fact, that ties into the verse my dad was taking me to. Look at verse 16. My dad said to me, Sir Rich, God doesn't want you to go to hell. He's made a way for you to be saved. What did God do so you could be saved? And it's like the lights came on. I said, Jesus died on the cross. He said, that's right. What happened after he died? They put him in a grave. And then he rose again. My dad said, look at verse 16. Now pretend you're 10 years old. You've never heard this verse before, okay? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Notice the next verse. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Sometimes people say, oh, you Christians, you're so narrow-minded. You have this idea that, you know, you either accept Jesus or God will send you to hell. Well, let me clarify something. God did not send Jesus into the world saying, now you either accept my Son or I will send you to hell. He sent Christ into this world because we're all separated from God. We're already headed to destruction without him. He did not send his Son to condemn us. He sent his Son to save us. If you fell overboard on a ferry and somebody grabbed the life ring and said, here, grab the life ring. What's the intention? To save the drowning man. Nobody throws the life ring and then grabs a rifle and points it at you and says, all right, grab the life ring or I'm going to shoot you. Those would be contradictory actions. God did not send Christ into the world to condemn the world. He sent Christ into the world that the whole world through him might be saved. Look at verse 18. He says, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. My dad said to me, Rich, when I asked you what Jesus did so you could be saved, you got it. Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again. The Bible tells us, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Rich, would you like to call on Jesus to save you? I said, yes, sir. He said, let's pray, son. He said, you kneel here by your bed. He said, you pray first and then I'll pray after you. And you just tell God that you want to be saved. Pretty simple. I don't think my dad even knew what we call the Romans Road. My dad was such a baby Christian himself. All he knew was John 3, you must be born again. It was sufficient. I remember I knelt by my bed and I said, dear God, I know I'm a bad sinner. I've lied. I've gotten fights with my sisters. I've disobeyed mom and dad. I've said bad words. I've even used your name like a bad word. God, I know I'm bad. I know I'm a sinner. I believe Jesus died on the cross for me. I believe he rose again. Dear God, please save me because of what Jesus did for me. Amen. I was born again at that moment. That's what it means to be born again. To believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your one and only Savior. For me, that was February the 12th, 1977. I was 10 years old. I came to Christ as a boy. And my life's never been the same. Now, you say, well, I remember calling on the Lord as a child. I can't remember the date. Remembering the date is not what saves you. But I will tell you this. If you're saved, it happened at a specific point in time. There is a point in time in which you're born again by trusting Jesus Christ. And I will tell you, as Jesus said, this is not my opinion, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Do you understand how important this is tonight? Nicodemus was a clergyman. He was renowned among the Jews. And Nicodemus would have died and been in hell had he not gotten born again. Please do not trifle with the most important message in the entire world. You must be born again. So go back to 1 Peter with me, chapter 2. He says, wherefore as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. It starts with this, we're begotten by God as babes in Christ. So I wrote down, we're made anew. We're new creatures in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. When you get saved, you literally are a new person. Some people think, oh, if I could just get a do-over, if I could just have another chance, the Lord Jesus is the do-over. He is the deliverer. He is the Savior. He is the Redeemer. He will make you a new person. If you'll put your trust in him, he'll save you. I want you to see this. We're not only made anew, but we're meant to crave nourishment. In this context, the begotten by God as babes in Christ, we're made anew, but we're meant to crave nourishment. Go back to verse 1 again, 1 Peter 2:1. He says, wherefore, putting away, and he names some things that we're to put aside. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. Okay, interesting. My dad, at one point in his life, came down with Crohn's disease. Crohn's is a disease of the bowels, and my dad's intestinal system was so shot, his diverticuli, the fingers that absorb the nutrients, were not functioning, and his intestines got perforated, and they became so thin, if they perforate that, all that poison can get out of your body and kill you. my dad would eat multiple meals a day and it wouldn't be absorbed into his body. And I remember I met a biochemist over near, I got in touch with a biochemist through a lady I met near Pittsburgh, PA. She said, I know a man that can help your dad. My dad had been sent home to die. The doctors didn't know what to do. And this lady said, I know a biochemist. He deals with this kind of stuff. You ought to call him. So my dad called him and he said, Dick, you can conquer this. He said, but you're going to have to give your body a fighting chance. He said, initially, we got to get you off everything refined, sugars and starches and processed food and all that kind of stuff. And you can live normally later, but you've got to give your body a chance to survive. So he said, I'm going to get you on heavy doses of liquid vitamin B complex and some things. And this man didn't charge anything for this. And so he gave my dad some suggestions. My dad took his advice. He said, if you'll do it, he said, in 6 months, you'll be back to health. And he was. My dad recovered of Crohn's, never had it again. Incredible. But I will tell you why I give you the analogy. If your body can't absorb nutrients, you literally can be eating food and starving to death. Notice he says, before he tells us we need to crave the nourishment of the Word of God, which is verse 2, we need to heave aside some things. In fact, that's an interesting term. The word laying aside there, or the phrase laying aside, is to put away, to cast off. It's like dumping overboard if you're in a ship that's going under. Okay, lay aside. What does he say, lay aside? Malice. What's malice? That's a desire to injure, a desire to harm. Lay aside malice. There should be no malice in the heart of a Christian. Lay aside what else? Guile. That's deceit. Deceit, it's a word that was used for bait, like fishing. When you go fishing, you use bait or a lure. Why would you use a lure? Well, you want them to think that's something they want to eat. So the fish goes for the lure. They get stuck on the bait. Lay aside guile. Lay aside hypocrisies. That's interesting. That's the acting of a stage player, someone playing a part. In fact, it's literally the Greek word hypocrisis. We transliterate hypocrisies in English. It is acting the stage player. How many people can play the game of Christianity, but they're not really Christians? Lay aside that. And then how about envies? That's jealousy. Sometimes you hear somebody sing really pretty and you might say, wow, I'm envious of that. Well, that's one thing. But you know, this is jealousy to the point of vindictiveness where you think, oh, I just hope she swallows her tongue. I hope she chokes on her words. Okay, now that's envy. Okay, that's the inordinate envy. Then there's evil speaking. Evil speaking is speaking against somebody, or we call it defamation, saying things with the intent to harm them. God says, stop it. Lay aside all this stuff. Let me tell you, those kind of things go on in Christian families, and they shouldn't. He says, put it aside. But then he says this in verse 2, as newborn babes, just like a newborn child, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Okay, the word sincere is pure, wholesome, unadulterated. I want you to desire my word. You ever notice when babies need to be fed, everybody knows it? I've always been amazed how a child that fits in your arm can put out so much sound it would make the Bose speaker people envious. You know, a baby can, my Grayson, my 6-month-old grandson, man, when he's hungry, he's a great kid most of the time. But man, when he's hungry, he'll let you know. Interesting. Their little stomachs get so shriveled up and they start hurting and they send out a signal. I need to be fed. When's the last time you craved the Bible like that? When's the last time you thought, I gotta get something from God today? I hope it's every day. Just like a newborn babe, desire the sincere milk of the Word. Why? So you can grow thereby. Hey, listen, if reading the Bible and studying the Bible helps you grow, then what do you suppose happens when you're not reading the Bible and not studying? Not growing. Verse 3 says, if so be, you've tasted the Lord is gracious. Okay, so that is, I spent all my time on that because that really is the key to everything. You must be born again. You can't feed a child who's not alive. Have you been made alive? My preaching to you will be pointless if you don't know the Lord. I mean, the whole point is that you would come to know the Lord, but you're dead in your trespasses and sins. Once you know Him, then you can feed on His Word. So first thing, you got to be saved. And then He wants you to grow. Here's the other point I want you to see. And let me take you to verses 4 through 8. We are built up by God as a sanctuary of stone. Here's the second point. We are built up by God as a sanctuary of stone. So pick up in verse 4. To whom coming as unto a living stone. He uses an analogy.
of stones that were used to build buildings. Disallowed indeed of men, rejected, pushed aside by men, but chosen of God and precious. You also as lively stones. Okay, Jesus is the living stone, and you and I are animate granite. Okay, we are lively stones. We're built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Let me explain. The Lord Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. Now, interesting, in Bible times, cornerstones were not just ornamental pieces. They were not just symbolic pieces. When you set the cornerstone down, the walls would come off of that at a 90-degree angle. So whichever way you set the stone, everything else is going to come off in conjunction with that. This is why Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of the church. If we're not right about who Jesus is, if we are not accurate on the doctrine of Jesus Christ, everything else is out of kilter. There are churches that will tell you that Jesus was the brother of Lucifer. There are churches that will tell you that, well, Jesus is not actually God. He's the Son of God, but he's not God. Let me tell you, if we don't get it right on who Jesus is, then we have no authority as a church. He is the chief cornerstone. And whichever way that cornerstone was laid, everything came off of that. So Christ is a chief cornerstone. It's interesting, in Psalm 118, verse 22, we see whom coming as unto... So this is the stone which the builders rejected, the chief cornerstone, the stone which the builders rejected. Jesus used that reference constantly because the religious leaders of the day were wanting nothing to do with Jesus. He was the only way by which they could be saved, and they wanted nothing to do with him. Let me tell you, when I preach, sometimes I know the hardest people to whom I preach are religious people. Because if you've grown up with religion, but you're not born again, you think, I'm a good person. No, you're not. I go to church. Good for you. But if going to church could get you to heaven, what a waste it was for Jesus to die on the cross. Just be good enough and you'll get there. Nobody's good enough. We're all sinners before a holy God. God is absolute holiness, and you and I are not. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's why Christ had to die on the cross. And the religious leaders of that day wanted nothing to do with Jesus. Beware lest you reject the one and only means of your salvation. Now, when you come to him, you know what? You're not just a part of God's big program. He says you're like lively stones built up a spiritual house. Think of this. If you're going to build a building, it takes a number of stones, and they've got to be put together just right, and they've got to be pieced together and cemented together. Boy, this is where the Lord said, smite the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. Back during COVID, one of Satan's great ploys was just get people to think, well, you know, I don't really have to go to church. I can just watch online. And I'm grateful for people that are watching online tonight. This is not, if you can't get here, we understand that. But I will tell you, too many people found a convenience of just doing church in their pajamas at home. The Bible tells us we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another so much the more as you see the day approaching. What happened when the Romans came in and they scattered the temple? They broke down all the rocks of the temple. You no longer have a temple when the stones are torn one from another. Churches are meant to assemble. I was a kid, I remember, you know, here's the church, here's the steeple, open the doors, see all the people. That sounds really cute, but actually it's not theologically correct. This is not the church. In the analogy, these fingers would be the church. Who do the fingers represent? The people. The people are the church. The building may burn down. You may relocate buildings. You may not have a building. I'm part of a church plant in Pensacola that's been in existence for 13 years, hasn't had its own building. We've rented from the First Baptist, and we've rented from the Presbyterian Church, and we rented the rec center, and you know, Lighthouse Baptist Church has not had its own building for 14 years, but it's a church of 150 to 200 strong, and I'll tell you what, it's vibrant work. The church is the people. The Lord Jesus is the Savior. He is the chief cornerstone, and you and I are the living stones built together. Interesting. When the Lord talks about this, he said in chapter 2, verse 4, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God, and precious. He describes Christ as precious. Look at verse 6. Wherefore also it's contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. He that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Verse 7, to you therefore which believe, he is precious.
Three times in English he uses the word precious. Okay, going back to my opening, when my pastor friend was saying, Rich, one of the burdens I have is we need revival. Where is the preciousness of Christ to the average church person? How often do you meet somebody said, tell me your testimony. I'll just tell you what, God is so good to me. Oh, he is precious. Man, that's a wonderful testimony when you hear that. But I tell you, that's not the typical testimony.
Yeah, I was saved. I think it was about 9. Yeah, I was fine.
Is he precious? Interesting, I thought about the analogy. The grandchildren analogy is a great one. I thought about from J.R.R. Tolkien's series, The Lord of the Rings. All the kids know it. Here's Tolkien. He's talking about this ring of power, one ring made to rule all rings. And it comes into the hands of a fallen creature who originally was known as Smeagol. And he becomes obsessed with this ring and it corrupts him and he becomes known as Gollum. And Gollum takes this ring and he has no idea it's this ring of universal power. All he knows is that when he puts it on, the wearer disappears. And he's obsessed with it. And he calls it my precious. Obsesses over it. Yes. It's kind of unnerving when you hear it. But I will tell you, the analogy of obsession is exactly the point. How many people do you know that are obsessed with Jesus Christ? I'll give you two analogies as I wrap it up. I remember being in college. I was just in awe of a senior. When I was a freshman, a senior by the name of Dave, and I'll hold off on his last name to protect his identity. Dave was eloquent. He was the chaplain of our student body. He could preach a 5-minute sermon and illustrate and have 3 points and just, it was a masterpiece. I went to hear him preach in a tent meeting when I was a freshman. He was a senior and he rented out a tent and preached in the city of Pensacola. And not a ton of people came. Hardly anybody outside the college knew him, but I knew him. I went with some others. God, I could preach. Well, graduation came. I didn't see him go across the aisle. Saw his name mentioned in the bulletin, but it said his name in absentia, absent. Thought, what happened there? Found out later he'd kind of had a falling out with the college. He went back home to Ohio. Next thing I heard, Dave, who was, to me, the consummate preacher, I heard he'd gone back with his unsaved brothers, and they were all going out to bars and getting drunk on a regular basis. This is Dave, the Bible college major. I thought, what? I was in Ohio a couple years later, and I was preaching for one of the traveling groups our college had go out, and I was talking to the pastor, and I said, Pastor, is that Dave so-and-so? He said, yes, it is. I said, I knew he's from Ohio, but I heard that he had dropped out of church. He said, oh, yeah, it's all true. I said, I'd heard that he'd grown his hair bushy and a big beard so he could hide his identity, and he was going to bars all the time. He said, that's true. I said, but he's here. He said, you should go talk to him. I said, well, I don't want to embarrass him. He said, Rich, he's already embarrassed himself. He'll be glad to tell you the story, what happened. Go talk to him. So I said, hey, Dave. Rich. He's like, hi, Rich. How you doing? I said, Dave, I wouldn't come to make you feel awkward, but the pastor and I were talking. He said, I should talk to you. He said, yeah, we should talk. I said, you were my favorite preacher in college among the other guys. And then I heard this. Is that true? He said, yeah. Yeah, he said, I grew my hair long and bushy because I just wanted to hide my identity, you know, because I was the clean-shaven guy in college, so I didn't want any people to know who I was. He says, one day I'm sitting in the bar drinking away, and he said, the pastor of this church walks in, and he taps me on the shoulder. I looked at him and said, preacher, what are you doing here? He said, Dave so-and-so, what are you doing here? I came here to drag you out of this place. You don't belong here any more than I belong here. Let's go outside, Dave. Woo. They went outside. He said, oh, preacher, I'm in a terrible state. He said, Dave, you need to be back in church. He said, my church, everybody knows me. He said, well, Dave, I know you didn't go to our church. You went to our Christian school, but hardly anybody here would know you. Why don't you at least come to our church? He's like, I don't know, preacher. Well, the next week he showed up. And Dave said, you know, I had the haircut, got my suit and tie on, just like old times. But he said, I was miserable. I was playing the game. He said, the pastor got up and preached, and he said, I was the first guy down the aisle. He said, the pastor came and said, Dave, I'm so glad you've come back to the Lord. He said, preacher, I haven't come back to the Lord. I've come to get saved. He said, how's that, Dave? He said, preacher, I never was saved. I said, wait a minute. You're telling me all those times I heard you preach in college with such eloquence, you were not a Christian? He said, Rich, I never pretended to be a Christian. I only preached the Bible to impress people. I just wanted the people to tell me how good I was. I never opened the Bible except to prepare a sermon to impress people. He said, but now I love God and I just read the Bible because I love the Bible. You can fool some of the people some of the time, but you can fool God none of the time. The last story I'll give you is a true story from England. There was a pastor who had pastored a church for decades and he was retiring. And so some of the people wanted to honor him and they came to him and said, hey, listen, we want to have some community officials and others come to honor you. And so he reluctantly agreed and they invited some local dignitaries. They hired a Shakespearean actor to do a recitation to honor the pastor. It was a big to-do. The pastor was so frail, he could barely stand up straight. His voice had become weak through years of preaching. So they asked the guest orator if he'd come and recite the pastor's favorite song, Psalm 23. Well, this man was trained in Shakespearean theater. He knew how to enunciate. He knew how to articulate. And he got up and did a bang-up job. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He went through the six verses of the psalm impeccably. When he was done, the people gave him thunderous applause. And then somebody said, hey, we ought to bring the reverend up. Let the reverend quote the psalm. He knows it. That was his favorite. The pastor didn't want to be up there. He wasn't there to be the center of attention, even though it was in his honor. But finally, they pressed on him and he came to the pulpit very feebly, and he didn't even need to open the Bible. He knew it inside out. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. When he finished all six verses, there wasn't a dry eye in the congregation. All of a sudden, to a person, they stood, thunderous applause. A fellow sitting next to the Shakespearean actor said, I don't get it. He said, what's that? He said, why, you could have run circles around him with your theatrics, your presentation, your flawless delivery of the psalm, and yet this man, you can barely hear him. He hardly can hold up his head, and yet they give him a standing ovation. I just don't think it's right. The Shakespearean actor said, oh, I think I understand. He said, you see, I know the psalm, but he knows the shepherd. There's a difference, isn't it? Do you know the shepherd? To you, is he precious? Let's bow our heads together. You listen great. Thank you. Lord, I pray that you would do a mighty work of revival in the hearts of Christians and a work of saving in those who may not yet know you, because you have told us plainly, unless we're born again, we won't even see the kingdom of God. You don't say that to be exclusive. You want everybody to be saved. I pray that you'll work in our midst, work in our hearts. I gave you my testimony tonight, folks. I'm going to pause my prayer here and just direct my thoughts to you for a minute. I told you how I came to Christ. I was born again. How many of you say, yeah, I know the same. Your experience was no doubt different than mine. But you say, yeah, there was a point in my life. I remember coming to the realization I'm a guilty sinner and I put my trust in Jesus alone, believing that he died on the cross for me and rose again. Yes, I've been born again. The Lord is my Savior. Those of you who know that, would you let me know by a raised hand? You say, yes, I know. I know the Lord is my Savior. Okay. You may put your hands down. Now, some of you, when I ask that, you may be thinking, I wish they wouldn't ask this. Because I can't really say yes to that. And I don't, it's so embarrassing. Well, first of all, the pastor and I are the only ones looking right now. But listen, if you think this is awkward, What do you think it's going to be like when you stand before God? And He doesn't have to ask you. He already knows. I don't ask this to make you feel uncomfortable. The Bible tells us, prepare to meet thy God. Who here tonight would say, preacher, I've never come to the assurance that my sins have been taken away. I have no certainty that I would go to heaven when I die. You know, I've always thought, well, I'm trying, you know, I'm working at it, and I'm trying to be the best I can. And what you're telling me from the Bible is I'll never get to heaven by my own efforts. That's right. You're saying it's not by works of righteousness which we have done. Exactly. Direct quote from the Bible. You're saying by grace you're saved through faith. Yes, another direct quote from the Bible. Then I want to put my trust in Jesus Christ. I want to be saved. Who here tonight would say, that's my need. I have not been born again. I do not know for sure that I'd go to heaven, but I want to. I want to know the Lord. Would you quietly lift your hand? Pray for me, Rich. I do not know that I'd go to heaven. I want to call on Jesus Christ. I want to be saved. I'll pray that you'll understand. I'll even instruct you how you can call on Him. Is there anybody like that tonight? Pray for me. I do not know at this moment that I would be in heaven when I die. I don't know where I stand with God, and I am concerned, and I want God to save me. Anybody like that tonight? Those of you who are Christians, to you is He precious? You might say, well, yeah, I love the Lord. You know where we were going with that tonight. Does your use of time show that He's precious to you? Does the enthusiasm with which you talk about Him show that He's precious to you? Do the things you think on and the things you spend time watching or scrolling, do they show that He's precious to you? How many believers tonight would say, oh, Brother Rich, I was convicted tonight. The Lord is precious to me, but I know there is a level of devotion to God. There is a level of fervor that I'm lacking. Pray for God to revive my heart. Would you lift your hand tonight? Amen. Number of hands. I'll do like I've done each night. If you'll look up my way, I'm going to give an invitation. So in a moment, I'll invite you to come. And Pastor, I think Tom put these kneeling pads out, so if we can just pull those out. There's a place to kneel here at each of the front pews or room by the cross here. You don't have to kneel, but the reason we give an appeal to kneel before God, God resists the proud, He gives grace to the humble. Kneeling is a sign of humility before God. That's why invitations have always been extended to kneel at the cross. Kneel before God. Bow before your Maker. If you can't kneel, you could sit there and bow your head. But I would urge you to get in a position of humility before God and say, Lord, here's where you talked to me tonight. If you need to be saved and you didn't admit it, look, pastor's right up here. While I'm talking, just come say, hey, could somebody show me how to be saved? Just like my dad showed me, we'll have somebody show you. Would you stand with me, everybody? Let's bow our heads. And we're going to cue up the invitation song tonight, and then I'm just going to ask you to come. God's working in your heart. Would you find a spot? There are a couple of places here at the front. Maybe there's room right there at your seat. Lord, I don't want to just go through my life saying, I love God. I really want it to be evident that you are precious to me, that my speaking of you proves it, my heart devotion proves it, time in your word and prayer. Lord, please work in me. I want a vibrant fellowship with you. I don't want just a legal relationship with you. I want a vibrant fellowship. You know, sometimes those of us who are married, have you ever had a talk with your spouse about, look, I just feel like lately we've just become roommates. You know, marriage is meant to be an intimate relationship. Hon, I don't want to just be your roommate. You're my one and only. You're my spouse. When's the last time you had a talk with God like that? Today I was walking on the trail. I said, Lord, I really want to know you intimately. I want to know you fervently. It's not just a ministerial thing. It's not like, oh, I work for God. Well, working for somebody's great, but listen, loving them is a whole different thing. Do you love him?
still time to respond. If you need to come tonight, we'd love for you to step out or find your place there. If you need to be saved, please come talk to us. Pastor, as this stands as winding up, would you mind coming up and giving the instructions? She's going to play a little bit more and give folks time to pray.
Let's play a little longer. Just give opportunity. I feel a sense the Lord is really touching some of us here. So let's just still keep our heads bowed and our eyes closed. We'll play through one more stanza of the song there. But God spoke into your heart. Take action to that. Clearly the Holy Spirit wants you to do something and heed to that. Because how amazing is that grace that we have? Access to God freely. Does he save the wretch like you and I? How much more can we give him? We were lost, but now we're found. We're blind, but now we see. Let's sing that first. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Let's just lift it up together, with us together. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I am found. Was blind, but now I see. Let's look up this way here. There are some folks who are still praying, and let them continue to pray. But we're going to close the service here. The invitation is still open. God's spoken to your heart. You want to talk with myself, Brother Rich, or my wife, as long as Abigail doesn't keep her too much from people, you're more than welcome to be able to talk with us. It's not over yet. We have three more nights. We got tomorrow night, family night, Thursday night, pack a pew night, and Friday night is youth rally night. That doesn't mean adults cannot show up to it. Quite honestly, having adults come will help with the young folks. But again, the focus will be on the teenagers that night. It's going to be a fun night, but it's also going to be a challenging night to help them hear about the Bible. So we've got three more nights of this, and I encourage you, if you can, to be here again tomorrow night. Dinner at 6, bring your family, as many people as you can find, and tie up and bring them over here. I don't recommend the hog tying, okay? But I've been blessed. I hope you've been blessed too. And so if you have a spot, come. It is a sacrifice. I understand that. But I encourage you to come. We're going to pray. And then after that, we're going to fellowship over here in the hall, and we'll have a couple of prizes we're going to give out tonight for those who remain out over here. But come hang out with us, fellowship with us. We won't close the door until the last person leaves, and usually that's me. So once I leave, we're closed down for tonight. But thankfully, I only have 30 steps, and the parsonage is over there. We're going to pray. Then after that, we'll be dismissed. Father, we're thankful for the day you've given to us. We're thankful for the message we've heard. I think of 2 Peter 1, how we have that like precious faith. And how precious is that faith to us, really? And we've seen that in the message tonight, that may we desire just a sincere milk. Sometimes in life, we go to the steak, we want to get into all this other stuff, but we forget the milk, which we know in our body helps strengthen the bones of us physically, but milk also strengthens our bones spiritually. And may we desire that. And may we know how precious truly that faith is. Pray just keep us safe as we go out when we do leave this evening. And I also pray as we head out the parking lot when we do, that you keep us safe as we get out, as we know we can be trying to do that, and bring us back here again tomorrow night, Lord willing,